All right. Thank you so much, Steve and Annette and Megan and Ben, for helping lead us in our worship today. Appreciate these guys even taking on a little extra duty in the month of June. Diane Matascu, our normal piano player, has been out of the country for the majority of the month visiting family, and so they've taken on a little extra heavy load with doing offertories and preludes, and so appreciate these guys and their ministry to us every Sunday morning, and we look forward to having Diane back in the weeks to come as she returns from her trip. If you would, go ahead and open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is kind of our landing place for these several weeks together. Find Acts chapter 2 and find verse 42 this morning. This morning we are continuing our series entitled Hopefully Devoted, and this is a series that we designed specifically to help us as people to be able to better understand, appreciate, but also be able to devote ourselves to the spiritual practices that the first Christ followers in the early church were devoting themselves to. And we've said throughout this series that the reason why the early church, these first Christ followers, were devoting themselves to these spiritual practices was because of the hope they had received through their relationship with God as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. So these weren't just meaningless spiritual pursuits that they were engaged in. They were hope-filled pursuit, that their devotion to the Lord was filled and fueled by their hope in God and because of their faith in Jesus Christ and in His gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we find these four pursuits, these spiritual practices that we've been focusing on in this series. And it says there, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So to these four spiritual practices, their devotion to the scripture, their devotion to the fellowship, their devotion to sharing in the Lord's Supper together, their devotion to the prayers, it says that these first Christ followers were devoting themselves. And we've said that that is the picture of constant attention and continual investment that they were making into these spiritual practices. These were things that were not just on their radar. These were things that had captured their heart, that they were giving themselves to and devoting themselves to because of their relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So today is part four of this series. In the first 2 weeks of the series, we talked about being devoted to the Bible. And then last week, we began talking about being devoted to the fellowship, and we asked this question last week. What is biblical fellowship? What is it? What does it look like? How does it take place? What is biblical fellowship? And as we thought about that question, we wanted to make sure that we didn't sell ourselves short in our understanding and thinking about fellowship. But most importantly, we wanted to make sure that we didn't sell God short, right? We wanted to make sure that we're seeing fellowship the way that God sees it, that we're understanding it the way that God understands it, and that we're giving ourselves to it on the basis of that understanding. We don't want to sell ourselves short by just giving ourselves to activities and events that are just purely social in nature. And we said that while there's nothing wrong with being involved in things that are just purely social, that are fun and help us to get to know one another better and maybe connect for the first time, we just want to make sure that we don't say that that's all that fellowship is, that that's all that God created it to be, or that's all that He really desires it to be, because God has something so much better, so much bigger in store for fellowship than just things that are social. And so we said that the very first time that God said anything about fellowship was in the New Testament was in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This foundation verse for this series. It's the very first time that God mentioned it. And we said last week that this word in the original language is the Greek word koinonia, right? The Greek word koinonia. And we said that this is a multifaceted word that is rich in both meaning and implication for our lives. We said it was like a beautiful diamond, right? If we really want to see and appreciate the beauty of a diamond, you have to look at it in different light. And you also have to look at it from different angles so that you can see all of the facets that make a diamond so beautiful. Well, fellowship is like that. because it's a multifaceted word. And so we examined this word, this idea of fellowship, through four biblical lenses. And I want to just quickly review them today before we move on to what we want to talk about today, because these four facets are absolutely foundational. They are crucial that we understand them and that we embrace them for what they really are, so that it will help to shape our pursuit and our devotion to biblical fellowship. The first lens that we looked at last week was that of community relationship. Fellowship is a community relationship. We said whenever we think about the word fellowship, we want to put an equal sign next to it, and next to that we want to write the word fellowship, relationship, because fellowship equals relationship within the body of Christ. First, a person's relationship with God, and then their relationships with other believers, with other followers of Christ, that is predicated upon their relationship with God. And so we said that fellowship is all about relationships between people who have the common bond of spiritual life in Jesus Christ. So that's the first lens, community relationship. Then the second lens is gospel partnership. Fellowship is gospel partnership. So just as fellowship involves the sharing of our common life together in Christ, it also involves our partnering together to advance the cause of the gospel together within the local church or through the ministry of the local church. So this, it has an internal facet that we as God's people want to be building one another up, encouraging one another through the truths of the gospel and through the implications of the gospel. But it also has an external component to it, that we want to make sure that we are spreading the truth of the gospel, taking the message of the gospel and sharing it with those who desperately need it. And then the third lens was that of spiritual communion. Spiritual communion. And this is the picture of us sharing our lives together on deeper and more significant levels. It means that we're having spiritual conversations that have substance to them, spiritual substance to them, rather than just surface level interactions that kind of just revolve around temporary things. We want to have conversations and interactions together with one another that are rich and that are substantive. These could be conversations that involve mutual encouragement from God's word, encouraging one another with the ways that God is encouraging us in his word, sharing with one another the things that God is teaching us through his word, or the ways that God is at work in us, conforming us to the image of his son. It's just sharing, what is God doing in your life? How is he at work through his word and by his spirit to make you like his son? So there's spiritual intimacy, spiritual communion. And then the fourth lens is biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship. We said this is where fellowship gets really tangible, right? It gets really practical, because as God's people, we've been called to have fellowship with one another in the Bible. And one of the primary ways that we do that is by sharing our material possessions with others who have legitimate needs. When there are others around us in the body of Christ who have legitimate needs, the Bible says that we should share, we should try to have fellowship with them by meeting those needs. And this sharing and fellowship in this way highlights a significant part of our identity as believers in Jesus Christ. And that is that we are stewards, right? We are stewards. We're not owners of the things that we have or that we've been given. We're just stewards of them. So we're called to manage all of the things that God entrusts to us in such a way that it pleases him, that our stewardship pleases him, that it reflects his heart and helps to accomplish his purposes. And we said that one of the primary ways that God is glorified through our biblical stewardship is through generous giving. We never look more like Christ. We never more reflect the heart of God than when we give generously. So that's biblical fellowship. And through those four lenses, community relationship, gospel partnership, spiritual communion, and biblical stewardship. So we've zoomed in, right? We've taken this up close, detailed look at biblical fellowship. Now this morning, one of the first things I want us to do is to zoom out, okay? We've examined it closely. Now let's zoom out a little bit and let's see biblical fellowship in action in the Bible. Let's see these things actually working together and taking place in the life of a body of Christ. And we actually find the first real evidences of biblical fellowship in the life of the early church in the verses that surround Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So if we want to see fellowship in action in its pure form, we have to look no further than Acts chapter 2 and the verses that surround verse 42. So I want to start at verse 36 and end up in verse 47 to help us see this big picture of fellowship, okay? And so I want you to see if you can find these facets in this passage. Now again, we're coming into this passage kind of at the end, okay? So Peter has been preaching the first sermon in the New Testament church. Okay, it happened on the day of Pentecost, and so he's wrapping up his sermon. So we're jumping in on the very end of his sermon. Maybe some of you wish you were jumping in on the end of this sermon, right, instead of the beginning, but we're just at the beginning today. So we're going to jump in at the end. That was a joke, right? See, because I'm funny, right? Remember that? So when I try, you need to laugh, okay? So we're jumping in at the end of Peter's sermon. And so Peter is preaching the gospel. He's proclaiming Christ to Jewish people who have gathered in Jerusalem. And listen to what he says as he concludes his sermon. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, it says that they were cut to the heart. They were under conviction. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do? How do we need to respond to the truth that we've heard?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." That's what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you. This promise of forgiveness, this promise of being made right with God is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And it says, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Verse 41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized." Those who entered into relationship with God, they embraced Peter's message by faith. They were baptized. And it says, "And there were added that day to the church about 3,000 souls." And then we come to verse 42. So what happened in the lives of all these people who had embraced the word of Christ, had been baptized and become a part of the church? What happened? Verse 42 tells us. And it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And it says, "And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Do you see it? How can you miss it, right? Do you see biblical fellowship in this passage? Look at verse 44 again. It says, "All who believed were together and they had all things in common." These people had gathered in Jerusalem with very little in common. They all spoke different languages. They were all from different parts of the world at that time. They had very little in common, but then once they believed in Christ, they entrusted themselves to him by faith. It then says they had all things in common. They had all things in common. What do you see there? community relationship. They now have all things in common because of their faith in Christ. What about gospel partnership? Do you see that in this passage? Well, I think we do in verse 47, right? It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How were they being saved? How were these new people being saved? They were being saved because they heard the gospel being proclaimed by the lives of the, by the people who had embraced the gospel for themselves. They were preaching, they were proclaiming the gospel, and as they did, people were being saved. They were partnering together for the advance of the gospel. We also see spiritual communion. Verse 46, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Just part of the regular rhythm of the life of this new community of people in Christ was to gather together for worship at the temple, day by day. And then it also says that they met in their homes and they shared their meals with glad and generous hearts. Sharing a meal together in someone's home in that day was a powerful sign of relationship and of intimacy and of closeness together. So you see spiritual communion and then you see biblical stewardship, right? It just jumps off at us, doesn't it? Verse 45, it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. Now, that's biblical stewardship, right? They just didn't reach into their wallet and pull out 20 bucks if somebody had a need. No, they went and sold something. They sold a possession and they took the proceeds and then they gave that to those who had need. So we see this powerful, beautiful picture of biblical fellowship in the life of the early church. So we've seen it up close. We've seen it in the big picture. And now I want us to answer a couple of questions as we kind of wrap this up today. And here's the first question. Why should we devote ourselves to biblical fellowship? Why should we, like the first Christ followers, give constant attention to biblical fellowship? Now, just from what we've heard about it and what we've talked about so far, it ought to seem pretty obvious, right? It's like, what more do we need to say? Well, I want to share a few reasons with us today, reasons that aren't so much centered around us and how we benefit from fellowship, but reasons that are more centered upon God and how God is glorified through our fellowship. So why devote ourselves to the fellowship? Here's the first reason. Because biblical fellowship delights the heart of God the Father. Biblical fellowship delights the heart of God the Father. You see, for those of us who are in relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have no higher motivation in the things that we do than to seek to glorify God, both in the things that we do and the way in which we do the things that we do. Our desire should be to please God in everything. The scripture says that we are to make it our aim, our ambition, to be pleasing to God and bring glory to Him by the way that we live our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So what this means, friends, is that even our relationships with one another can serve as a platform for glorifying God. Have you ever thought about your relationships in that way? That our relationships are a platform for glorifying God. And one of the ways that this happens is when we devote ourselves to biblical fellowship. Fellowship as we've described it. When that's happening in the lives of God's people, God is glorified. Now, I want us to see a really cool example of the delight that God takes in biblical fellowship by looking at an example from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it's the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the setting for this verse is that God's people, We're kind of running in this vicious cycle of rebellion against God and then experiencing God's judgment and then repenting and then kind of being restored back into right relationship with God. And so in the book of Malachi, when we pick this up, God's people are kind of caught up in that cycle and they're being restored back to their land by a Persian king. But even though they were being restored back, the majority of God's people weren't really truly worshiping God at this time. But there was a remnant. There was a small group of God's people who were worshiping Him truly. And one of the ways that they were doing this was by engaging in biblical fellowship. I want you to listen to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Certainly you can find it as well, but listen to this. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention. And He heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name." What a cool picture is that? We not only see this remnant of God's people worshiping God truly by engaging in biblical fellowship, but we also see God taking notice. God listening in to the fellowship that was happening between these faithful believers. And it was so significant that God went the extra step to record what these believers were saying in a scroll of remembrance. He wrote it down, or had it written down in a scroll of remembrance. It was so significant what they were talking about, so spiritually substantive that God wanted to preserve it. Now, you may be wondering, why did God write this down, right? Did God really need to write it down? Was He afraid that He might forget it later, kind of like us? We have to write everything down. Somebody will tell me something one time about meeting or getting together, and one of the first things I'll say is, would you send me a text to remind me of that so I'll make sure I have it? Was God afraid that He was going to forget? No. I wondered the same thing about this as Steve and I actually talked about this verse a couple of weeks ago. We were talking, sharing a little bit about this message. We talked about this very verse. And so as I was studying and researching for this message, I found an explanation about why God wrote this down that I think hits the nail right on the head. And it comes from a Bible teacher and author whose name was Jerry Bridges. And he wrote an excellent book on biblical fellowship called True Community. And he comments on this verse, and listen to what he says. "The infinite, eternal mind of God obviously does not need a scroll of remembrance to remind Him of the gracious acts of His people. The allusion to such a scroll is for our benefit, that we might see the importance that God places on true spiritual fellowship among His people and the delight that it brings to His heart." God wanted us to know how important it is for us to have those kinds of conversations, those kinds of interactions together. And you see, friends, those of us who are true children of God and those who desire to devote themselves to the things that will please Him as their Heavenly Father, and one of the ways that we do this, we desire that, and so one of the ways we do that is by devoting ourselves to biblical fellowship. And we have to remember, we don't devote ourselves to biblical fellowship in an effort to earn God's favor. We devote ourselves to biblical fellowship as God's children because we have been graciously given His favor through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would want to please God through the way that we live our lives. Now, my little girl Sarah Beth is 5, and she just kind of wrapped up her preschool career this past May. And she, the first year she was in preschool, she was in the Bebop and Bunnies class. Okay, sounds like way too much fun. And then last year she was in the Ladybug class. And one of the things they would do at the beginning of every week in the Ladybug class is the kids would have a little ladybug that had 5 ladybug spots on it. And the goal throughout the course of the week was not to lose your spots. Because if you lost your spots, that meant you were demonstrating a bad attitude, you were being disobedient, you were being unkind to a friend, that kind of thing. And the hope was that at the end of the week, you had maintained enough of your spots that you get to go to the treasure chest, right? And so whenever we would pick Sarah Beth up, and I know when I would pick her up, we would always very early on in the pickup have a conversation about the status of the ladybug spots. How's it going with the ladybug spots? And Sarah Beth got used to this, and it used to be that if she would load up in the car, even as I was picking her up, maybe she did this with Debbie too, one of the very first things she would say is, I kept all my spots today. Still have all my spots, right? And she would give us an update on that. And we knew that if we didn't hear that early on in the car ride home, some spots had probably gotten left behind, right? But she always took great joy in giving us an update when she had kept all her spots. Now you have to realize, she wasn't doing that so that she could maintain her status as our child. She was doing that because she was our child and she wanted to please us as her parents. And that's the same picture here. We devote ourselves to fellowship not so we can somehow maintain our relational status with God, but so that we can please Him and He can be delighted in our fellowship as our Heavenly Father. So why devote ourselves to biblical fellowship? Because it delights the heart of our Heavenly Father. But secondly, I want us to see that biblical fellowship exemplifies the life of God the Son. It exemplifies the life of God the Son. Not only does biblical fellowship delight the heart of God, it also exemplifies the character of Jesus Christ. And again, for those of us who are children of God, who are in a relationship with God, there should be a desire to devote ourselves to things in this life that would reflect the character of Christ through our lives. You may think, well, why would we want to do that? Why would we want to reflect the character of Christ? Well, first of all, the reason why we would want to do this is because a part of God's purpose in saving us from our sins and reconciling us to Himself and bringing us into fellowship with Him is to conform us to the image of His Son. One of the very reasons why God saved us is to make us like Christ. And so we're accomplishing our purpose when we do that. And then second, we are called in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. That if we're in a relationship with God, that our life ought to mirror the life of Christ. And guess what you discover when you study the life of Jesus in the four Gospels? You discover that Jesus was devoted to the fellowship. That Jesus cared about fellowship. You think about it, when Jesus called His disciples to follow Him, come and follow Me, He was inviting them into a community relationship. That was an invitation to a relationship. In the book of Mark, it says that He appointed the 12 apostles so that they could be with Him. It's about relationship. He just wanted to be with these guys. He wanted them to be with Him. And then He spent about 3 years pouring Himself into those 12 guys. Just investing Himself into them, pouring all of His spiritual knowledge and truth into them over the course of 3 years. What does that sound like? Sounds like community relationship. It sounds like spiritual intimacy. And then when He called His first disciples, He told them He was going to make them fishers of men. Fishers of men, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. And when He left them after the resurrection, at least in terms of His physical presence, He told them that He was going to be with them as they went out on their mission to make disciples. That He was going to be with them in the power and person of the Holy Spirit. So come and follow Me, I'm going to make you fishers of men and I'm going with you as you make disciples. What does that sound like? Gospel partnership, doesn't it? It's gospel partnership. And even though Jesus, as much as we know, didn't really have any earthly possessions, right? We don't know that much about the things that Jesus had. We do know that the needs of Jesus' disciples were always provided for after they left everything to follow Him. Most importantly, Jesus provided for them what they needed more than anything else, and that was Him. What they needed more than anything was they needed Jesus. And the scripture says that He gave of Himself fully and generously. What is that? It's biblical stewardship. Jesus taking what had been entrusted to Him and giving it to those who were around Him. So we see without question in the life of Christ that he was devoted to the fellowship. And when we devote ourselves to biblical fellowship in these ways, we provide a compelling picture, an example of the life of God the Son. So why should we devote ourselves to fellowship? It delights the heart of God the Father. It exemplifies the life of God the Son. And then it demonstrates the power of God the Holy Spirit. It demonstrates the power of God the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about this with me for a minute. If biblical fellowship, like we've defined it over the past couple of weeks, were actually taking place in our lives and in this local church, if it was happening, if that was going on, do you know that the only legitimate explanation we would be able to offer to anyone about how that was taking place in our lives and in this church would be to say that it's a work of the empowering ministry of God the Holy Spirit. If these things were happening, it's the only way we could explain it and be truthful, because only God the Holy Spirit can do this kind of work. This is not going to be a result of our efforts or our creativity or our strategic initiatives or our programs. It's going to be a direct result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit may use those things. They may be channels through which he works, but the ultimate explanation of true biblical fellowship in the life of a local church is the Holy Spirit of God. That's how it happens. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." What is that power? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The God who can do more than we could ever think of asking, more than we could dream of, more than we could imagine, does those kinds of things through the work of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, make no mistake, when we are engaged in biblical fellowship, it affirms that God is at work in us and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And while we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he works, we have to be sure that we know and that we remember he's the one who's originating the work. He's the one who's orchestrating it. He's the one who's empowering the fellowship that we enjoy. And friends, I want to say to us, at the end of the day, that's what we want. We want Spirit-empowered fellowship. That's what we want. I want you to listen to a verse that we use regularly here at Pinehurst as a benediction to close our worship gatherings. In this verse, the Apostle Paul is hopeful that the Christ followers in the church at Corinth will pursue a deepening participation in their fellowship together with one another that is established and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 13:14, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The fellowship from the Holy Spirit, the fellowship by the Holy Spirit be with you all. In recent weeks, I've found something I absolutely love about Pinehurst Baptist Church. You know what it is? It's our church's membership covenant. And I love it even though I didn't write it. It was written like two pastors ago. I didn't write it. But a part of becoming a member of Pinehurst Baptist Church means affirming and kind of agreeing to live out a relationship with one another in covenant together. And the reason why I love it is because it recognizes and rests upon the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. I put a copy of it for you this week in the bulletin just so you could see it. But I love what the covenant says at the very beginning. It says this: "By the power of the Spirit working within us." It's the very first line. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. It's biblical. Kudos to the pastor who wrote it. I'm so glad I get to follow that, right? That's a beautiful thing. "By the power of the Spirit working within us, as members of this church, we commit to live together as Christ's disciples in the following ways." So before the ways are ever described, it's made clear right from the beginning, the only way that we're going to fulfill this covenant is by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. That's how it gets fulfilled. I love that. I love that. So why devote ourselves to the fellowship? Because it delights the heart of God the Father. It exemplifies the life of God the Son, and it affirms the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. And then the second question I want us to hit quickly as we close is this, is how should we devote ourselves to the fellowship? How are we going to do this? Kind of what's our part in being a part of biblical fellowship? What should shape our investment into biblical fellowship in the life of this church? Well, I want to share with you two things really quickly. The first one is passionate prayer. Passionate prayer. You see, this hits us at the level of desire because we won't experience biblical fellowship. We won't engage in biblical fellowship. We won't pursue biblical fellowship until we desire it. And we have to start by asking God to give us that desire. To say, God, help me to understand fellowship the way that you understand it. Help me to see it the way that you see it. Help me to appreciate it the way that you do. Help me to value it and embrace it the way that you do. Because until we see fellowship the way that God sees it, we can't really truly desire it the way that we should. And one of the clearest ways that we uncover the desires in our souls is by listening to our prayers. You want to know what you really care about? You want to know what I really care about? You know what we're passionate for? Just dial into your prayer life. You'll discover it that quick. So we have to pray passionately. God, give me a heart for biblical fellowship. This is one of the ways that this membership covenant that I've put there for you, just as a reference, can be such a great tool. Is that you can use that to pray for yourself as a member of this church. If you're a member of Pinehurst, you should be praying that God would help you live your life in alignment with that covenant, that he would enable you to do that, that he would, that you should pray for us as a body, that those kind of things would be true about us as a church. For those of you who are here, maybe you're just a regular attender, you're not a member yet. You could use that covenant kind of as a filter to help you discern, at least partly discern, whether or not you want to be a part of this church. Because that covenant serves as a guide to help us evaluate how well we are doing in engaging in biblical fellowship. So you could use it just to say, hey, is this the kind of church that I want to be a part of? They value these things. These kind of things are important to them. Use it as a way to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for this church. Pray to discern if God's leading you, but pray most of all that God would help you see, help us to see fellowship the way that he sees it. And then secondly, I would say to us, there's faithful participation. Passionate prayer and faithful participation. At the end of the day, we got to get in the game, right? At the end of the day, you got to step in. And that's what we see in the lives of these first Christ followers. It says, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They were giving constant attention and continual investment into the life of a local church. And that's God's design, friends, for us to experience biblical fellowship. Where does that happen? It happens in the life of a local church. The local church is to be the hub where community relationship takes place, where biblical stewardship is happening, where gospel partnership is going on, and where spiritual communion is just a part of the vibe, of the spirit, of the heart of a local church. I love what Don Whitney, one of my professors at Southern Seminary, said about fellowship when he said, God intends for every Christian to enjoy the final therapeutic sweetness of fellowship. Is he a wordsmith or what? Enjoy the final therapeutic sweetness of fellowship and the reservoir God made where we may drink these refreshing waters is the local church. It's the local church. That's where fellowship should be happening. Now, I want to say to us real quickly, this kind of faithful participation can't just be programmed, right? This kind of stuff can't just happen as the elders lead out and we create opportunities for the church to be engaged in things like Bible study or children's ministry or men's and women's ministry or vacation Bible school. Certainly there's a part to that. And part of the responsibility that we have as elders is to make sure that we're planning things and organizing opportunities and putting together environments where biblical fellowship is a value and where biblical fellowship can happen. But you can't just program it. There were no programs running in this first church in Acts chapter 2. It was just happening. So there has to be some strategic planning and some strategic opportunities. But I would also say this to you, and this may be more important. It just has to be organic. You can't create it. You can't program it. You can't strategize it. It just has to happen. And it happens as we, as individuals, as a part of God's family, and as a part of the life of the local church, say, I'm going to be a person who lives out biblical fellowship. I'm going to value it. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to seek ways to create it. I'm going to have those kind of conversations. I'm going to pursue those kind of relationships. I'm going to make those kinds of investments. It has to be organic, where we just take ownership. And we realize this is what God has called us to as his people. And so I don't have to wait for the pastor to plan something, right? I don't have to wait for the elders to organize something. No, we see it here. So all we have to do is to take steps to organize it. Have somebody over for lunch. Send someone an email. Pull someone aside and just say, hey, I just wanted to share with you what God is doing in my life. Could we get together sometime? Is there any needs that you have in your life that I could help meet? Is there anything that you need? Friends, that's fellowship. It has to be organic. It has to be strategic. But at the end of the day, it rises and falls on passionate prayer and faithful participation. May God help us to pursue biblical fellowship. Let's pray together. Lord, I confess today, this is such a rich subject. And so much to think about, so much to consider, so much to talk about. So many ways to ask you to help us as it relates to this. And so, Lord, I guess my prayer today for me and for us is simply this. Lord, would you help us by your grace to see fellowship the way that you see it? Would you help us to love it the way that you love it? Would you help us, God, to engage in it and to participate in it, to be faithful like these believers in the early church? Would we give constant attention and continual investment into the fellowship? And God, I continue to just pray that the fellowship of Pinehurst Baptist Church would be marked by community relationships, that it would be marked by biblical stewardship, that it be marked by gospel partnership, and that it would be marked by spiritual communion. God, would you do that in us for your glory? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.